Good morning, and we are continuing with a series of messages from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews about heroes and heroines this morning of the faith. And I'll be reading from two passages. One is Hebrews chapter 11, and the other is from Joshua chapter 2. And again, out of respect for this word of God that comes from His hand in Scripture, please stand as I read. First from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And now, going back to the Old Testament book of Joshua to read in greater detail about Rahab giving refuge to those spies. Beginning at verse 1, I will stop at verse 14. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." And she had brought them to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof. And this, listen to what this prostitute said to the Hebrew spies. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." This is God's word. Please be seated. If I were to distribute a 5x7 note card to each one of you this morning and ask you to take a writing utensil and draw a line down the middle of that card and say, "On the left, I want you to list things that you know. And on the right, I want you to list things that you do not know." So this is not difficult. On the left-hand side, I know my name, I know my wife's name, I know our children and grandchildren, I know where I'm from, I know what baseball team I root for. I mean, I and you have a long list of knowns. Is that not true? But it is not the knowns that are a problem for most of us. It is the "where will I be this time next year? What will my health be like? Where will I be living?" In fact, the list of unknowns is rather significant, is it not? And it is those list of unknowns that generally produces in our hearts a level of anxiety. You do understand, of course, that there is something deeply embedded in our hearts that wants the unknowns to become known if we could but only control the future. We want to reach into the tunnel of time ahead of us and control circumstances and events and, yes, people, to somehow reduce the risk of the unknown and to make life a bit easier. And this is, of course, a desire that is deeply embedded in our carnality to control. It is the idol of control. And I think the reason that idol is there is because we have not yet learned that we are absolutely dependent people. We cannot control our future. And we cannot change our past. And we are totally dependent on God, who alone is independent. Our church has a confessional document called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the first two chapters, actually the first four chapters in my view, are perhaps the most profound summary of Christian theology that I personally have ever read. And in chapter 2, paragraph 2, it says this: God has all life and goodness and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in and unto himself, and he is the only source of our being, by whom, to whom, and through whom all things exist. Ladies and gentlemen, the only independent creature in the entire universe is God himself, and all others, including you and me, are absolutely dependent upon him. As Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. We may wish that it were otherwise, but we are absolutely dependent on God at all times, for all things, and in all circumstances. Every breath that we take is a testimony to this dependence upon the one who alone is independent. This includes not only this life, but it includes the life to come. Are you listening? My days are numbered. Your days are numbered. Our days are numbered. We can be responsible Christians who take stewardship seriously. We can watch our diet and our health and our exercise and go to our doctor for regular checkups. These are good and stewardly and responsible things to do. But at the end of the day, everyone within the sound of my voice has numbered days. It is appointed, Hebrews says, once for man to die and then to face judgment. If you are not a Christian and you are sitting here today, please know that you are absolutely dependent, and there is a day of reckoning. Jonathan Edwards, the great 18th century preacher, preached a sermon once which is infamous, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this is what he said in part: your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. If God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the utter bottomless gulf, and your healthy constitution, your own care and prudence, the best contrivance, and all your righteousness would have no influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would be able to stop the descent of a heavy rock. We are absolutely dependent creatures for this life and the life to come. Our days are numbered, and so were Rahab's, and so were Jericho's. For God had delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt and led them finally through the wilderness to the promised land. And now they begin to conquer Canaan. I'd like you to note from the text four things that Rahab knew, and I'll make note of four things that Rahab did not know, and try to suggest why she is considered in the Bible a heroine of the faith. Quickly, four things from the text that she did know. First, in verse 9a, "I know," she said, "that the Lord God has given you the land." We don't know how she knew that. We simply knew that she knew that she was dwelling in a city called Jericho, a pagan city, a godless city, a city hostile to the Lord God, whose days were numbered, and she knew it, and she said explicitly, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." Secondly, in verse 9b, she knew, quote, "that the fear of you," meaning the Hebrews, "has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." She not only knew the future of Jericho, but she knew the spiritual and emotional and psychological condition of the residents of Jericho at the very mention of the name Hebrews and the God of the Hebrews. Their hearts would melt in fear. Third, she knew that there had been a miraculous deliverance of the Hebrew people at the hand of Charlton Heston when the Exodus occurred. Verse 10, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites." You can go back and read that history, and they were annihilated. Fourth, verse 11, she knew that God, are you listening? Do you believe this? It's a joyous truth. I hope it comforts and challenges you. She knew that God is sovereign. Do you see it in verse 11? "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above," and where else? "On the earth beneath." God cannot be a God if he is only the God in the heavens above. Pagans believe that. But he is God of heaven and earth. These are four things from the text that Rahab knew. But there are at least four things that she did not know. Let me cite them. First, she did not know how God would conquer Jericho. She said that the land and the city has been given into God's hands, but how is God going to pull that off? I mean, after all, this is an exceedingly well-fortified city. It has enormous walls. It has an army. It has a history of being able to defend itself. So how is God going to pull that off? She didn't know. Secondly, can God's people and God himself be trusted? If you read the rest of the story, the spies said to her, "You and your family will be spared. When we come and attack this city," she was a prostitute whose home was embedded in one of the walls. They believe the northern wall of the city. Archaeologists, there have been three digs of archaeology over the last 100 years. They have found evidence of the remains of Jericho, and one section of the wall evidently did not descend and was obliterated, as were others. But here she is, and she says that she will allow the spies to escape from Jericho. They go out the window. They're never seen. And before they leave, they say, "You put a scarlet cord in your window. When we come back and conquer this city, we will see the scarlet cord and we will spare you and your family. And if you do not do what we say, you will be obliterated with the rest of the citizens." Well, that was a promise that was made. The spies made it to her. And here's the question. Can you trust what people say to you? Can you trust what God says to you through the spies? She didn't know. Here's a third one for you. This is speculative on my part, but I've been around people long enough to know that she'd be asking this question. Is my past really past? I've been a prostitute. I've had innumerable men come into my home. I'm known throughout the city. And now all this city is going to be destroyed. All the people are going to be destroyed. God says I'm going to have a new life. What would it mean to have a new life where I'm not known as a prostitute? Can I get past that? The call girl gets called by God and changed and made into a heroine of the faith. And a fourth unanswered question is this. What will my future hold? I mean, all I've ever known is Jericho. Its people, its culture, its many men. What will my future hold? What will life be like when there is no more Jericho? I'm now hanging out with these Hebrews who themselves are looking to settle a new land. What will that look like? So you have four things that she knew from the text, at least four things that she could not have known. And now the rest of the story. How did God answer each of those four unknowns in her life? Well, first of all, how will God conquer Jericho? The answer to that is in chapter 6 of Joshua. He'll do so miraculously and in a very unorthodox fashion so that no one can think for a moment that it was Hebrew bravery, Hebrew arms, Hebrew swords, Hebrew strategies. No. This is going to be something that God does where he gets the glory for it alone. So what will happen is that soldiers and priests will walk around the city once a day for 6 days. This is God's command. This is God's strategy. And then, on the seventh day, they're going to walk around the city seven times, and then they're going to shout and blow trumpets, and then the walls will come tumbling down, and the soldiers, the Hebrew soldiers, will go in and devastate their enemies. This is the strategy. She could not have known how God would do it, but she certainly believed that what? God would do it. That's true for you, isn't it? Hasn't God made you promises? And you're thinking, how on earth is he going to pull this off? I mean, he promises Romans 8:28 to work all things together for good. Things aren't working out at all in your life, your family, your job, your health. They're not working out at all the way you had hoped. So, but he's going to work it together for good. So how's he going to do that? And with respect to, can God's spies and can God himself be trusted? I mean, they made a promise that we're going to rescue you and your family. And the answer to that in Joshua chapter 6 is what? Absolutely, they honored that promise. And in fact, she did hang that scarlet cord. And in fact, she and her family were rescued. With respect to, will I get past my past? That's a great question. And what does God say about getting past your past? Well, in Isaiah 43:25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will remember your sins no more. God has a happy, delightful problem of amnesia. It is the only thing that he doesn't remember because he has an absolutely perfect memory, but he has promised not to remember her sins anymore. And the call girl who gets called by God and made into a woman of faith, does she have any future? Does she have to live as a second-class citizen? Does she have to live in shame and regret? Is there anything about her future and yours and mine that holds promise and hope? Well, the Bible answers that question. By the way, in your Bible, twice in the book of Job and twice in Psalms, Psalm 87 and 89, the word Rahab is used to describe not a woman of faith, but a mythological sea monster who is a symbol for evil in general and Egypt in particular. So when you're reading your Bible, pay attention to Rahab. That is not what's being said in Hebrews 11. This is a real woman. And you know she's mentioned in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11. She's mentioned in James chapter 2, and she's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. Do you know that on TV there is this advertisement? Have you seen it? It's for something called Ancestry.com. Raise your hand if you are curious about your own ancestors. Not so much, well. Ruth chapter 4, are you listening? Ruth chapter 4. You see, because the Bible says that Rahab, who was unmarried evidently when she left Jericho, did you know that when she settled among God's people, she married a Jewish man? And his name sounds like the fish, salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. I believe it's pronounced Salmon. She married a Jewish fellow by the name of Salmon. Well, who is Salmon? Well, thank you for asking. The answer is in Ruth chapter 4. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashron. Nashron fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered who?
Jesse.
And Jesse fathered David. And the Messiah would come from the house of David. Genealogy.com is Matthew chapter 1, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Do you get that? Behold, the grace of God that would bring forth the incarnate Jesus Christ from a lineage that went straight back to Rahab the prostitute, a call girl, was called by God and made into a woman of faith who herself was in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Behold, the arm of God is not too short, and the grace of God is not too modest to save a prostitute and to use her in his plan of salvation to save you. This is the grace of the gospel. The gospel answers questions about the future unknown for you and for me as well. How does the gospel suggest that God will destroy evil? He'll destroy it by sending Jesus Christ, who has already done that. Do you know that destroying Jericho is a walk in the park and a piece of cake for God compared to destroying the power of sin in your life? And the Bible tells us that that destruction has already occurred. Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt that stood against us and was opposed to us. He triumphed over it by nailing it to the cross, triumphing over rulers and authorities and making public spectacle of them. Jesus Christ has miraculously conquered sin's penalty of death in your life. And he'll do it again. In Revelation chapter 21, "And behold, I saw a heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from God's throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and we will be his people, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear and all pain and all suffering, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, he will make everything new.'" Can you trust that your past is past? Is there something in your past that brings you shame? Is there something that you would never want anyone else to know because it's private and ugly and possibly dirty? Ladies and gentlemen, like Rahab, in Jesus Christ, your past is past. And if you want to have a discussion with God about that particular sin or failure, you're going to have to remind him what it is, because his amnesia is such that he no longer remembers it. Finally, does God have any future for us and for you? Let me put it another way. Can you trust God for your future? Can you trust him for your family's future? Can you trust him for this congregation's future? Put another way, is God trustworthy? Now, I want you, in closing, to imagine that you live in Jericho and you are known to Rahab, and you're having a conversation with her. In your mind's eye, can you picture this? And she says to you, "Well, maybe I can escape the city on my own. I mean, I let the two spies out the window and down the wall with a rope. Maybe me and my mom and my dad and my grandma and my granddad, maybe, just maybe, without God's help, we can escape this city. And if we do get down, maybe the guards of Jericho won't see us and kill us," which they certainly would if we were detected. "And oh yes, once we get down, maybe under cover of night, we can escape into the wilderness, even though the city is surrounded by thousands of Hebrew troops that have been commanded to slay us. Maybe we could pull that off on our own." And your advice to Rahab, if she began this monologue about how she might be able to escape, would be what? "That would be utter foolishness, dear woman, especially in light of the fact that God has provided a means for your escape, which requires you to trust him." Today, do you see that the very advice that you would give Rahab is the very advice that God is giving you this morning? How utterly foolish, how utterly hopeless to think that you can extricate yourself from life's dilemmas, much less God's judgment. There is virtually no escape plan that you could design, much less execute, save one. And that is the gospel that has made for you a sure and certain an absolutely beautiful plan of salvation. Do not look at the thickness of the walls of your own heart, for Christ can dismantle that thick wall and enter in and subdue and conquer you. Do not look at the shame of your past, for Christ Himself can make your past past. Do not look for deliverance anywhere else, for it is found in Christ alone. Oh, thank you, Abel. Thank you, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Thank you, Gideon, and Barak, Jephthah, and Deborah. Oh, and thank you so much for Rahab. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses as these, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that God has put before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. This is the gospel. Believe it, love it, live it, and share it. Amen.